Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts today, and we're going to look at the idea today of how to become an unstoppable force. Looking at the early church and all the things that they had to deal with and struggle with, you know, they really had to become dependent on God. And what I see in life is the fact that we need to see ourselves in a way that God sees us. Now, we're just not putting in our time down here on earth waiting for the rapture bus, right? You know, a lot of people wait for the rapture bus. You know, what I mean by that is the fact that, you know, we're just going to hang in there and then when Jesus comes, I'm out of here. But, you know, do we see ourselves, or what role do we see ourselves playing in God's end time Bible plan? Do we have a function? Is there something that God is raising us up to do? And we got to try to change the way we see ourselves. You know, too many times in life, you know, I find myself doing it frequently, is the fact we forget about the God factor. You know, we just kind of, you know, try to muddle through life and get by and do things by our own strength, our own power, and we forget the fact that God is the one who's working through us. You know, we start out with a flame, right? Have you ever started out really on fire for something, and then about a month or two later, it's just a flicker? You know, that's kind of how life kind of can get from time to time. You know, and the early church, you know, they faced some of these. They just had the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. They was all fired up, and yet they were faced with life and death decisions every day, just like many of our brothers and sisters in other lands right now are facing. And I think we need to get to the fact that it takes a big God to be able to handle big problems. So I guess I'm going to challenge today, you know, how big is our God? How big is our God today? You know, we're looking at several scriptures today, so bear with me. You know, in Acts chapter 5, 27 to 32, it's going to tie in with the video clip that we just looked at. It says, when they had brought them, they stood before the council, the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one who God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit who God has given to those who obey him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the unction today, the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, to help us function. And Lord, right now, I thank you for that anointing to be here to break every yoke of bondage. Anything that's holding our minds in bondage, we break its power in Jesus' name. Any controlling thoughts that hold us back from understanding your wisdom, Lord, we take authority of that and cast them under our feet. Lord, I thank you for the gift you put inside of me. I use it for your glory. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, everybody faces some impossible situations. We all do. You know, nobody is exempt from these things. And we kind of looked at that a little bit last week to some degree. Now here we see the apostles, they were brought before the authorities again. Remember, Jesus had them tarry in Jerusalem to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then once they received that outpouring, they started to get really bold. They got on fire for God. They had, you know, no worries, you know, to a degree. And they just went for it. Well, then in their pursuit of God and starting to preach the gospel, it got some people stirred up, the religious authorities. They didn't like it because they were losing control over the people. You know, they had brought a message that was contrary to what, you know, they were wanting to promote. And so the apostles had already been to the authorities, and they commanded them, do not preach in this name again. Laid it right out. They didn't stop. They kept going. And here is where we pick it up again. They had arrested them and brought them before the authorities, and they was going to do it. And the decision that they had to face, and I believe it's a decision that you and I have to face every day. You know, we live in a free country, hypothetically, right? But are we really free? With some of the things, the decisions that's been made on our behalf, but they were not in our best interests, right? Now, the apostles were faced with that decision. Do we obey man or do we obey God? And they made a choice. Now, when we make that choice today, at least at this time so far, none of us will probably be put to death here in this country. They were faced with that decision, and they were going to be executed until Gamaliel stepped in there and kind of explained the story a little bit. And what we're going to see today, sometimes we see God stepping into the situation, but not every time he steps in the way that we want. What will you do if God doesn't do it your way? Huh? What will you do if God does not step into your situation the way that you think he ought to, that he maybe did for somebody else, and he does it different with you? Will you still follow God? Will we still be obedient to God because he didn't do it our way? You know, we as a people need to decide, you know, what set of rules are we going to govern our families by? Husbands and wives need to make that decision. What set of rules are we going to govern our family? And as individuals, what set of rules am I going to govern my life by? You know, just because it's legal in the United States doesn't really mean it's legal in the eyes of God. And we have to come to that conclusion. And the apostles were doing something here they've never done before. As I said, we always have the benefit of hindsight. Put yourself in their position for a minute. They had followed Jesus for several years, living hand to mouth. I mean, Jesus provided for them, but they didn't really have a lot of excess all the time. He was teaching them faith and reliance on God and how to be resilient by following God. Well, then Jesus was taken out of the picture. He was executed before their eyes. And he was taken up to heaven and came back and empowered them by the Spirit. And here's where we pick it up. And they were doing something they've never done because they were forced to step out of their culture. Understanding the Jewish mindset, how it worked. Temple life was the only life for a Jew. Everything revolved around the temple. If you had a need, you went to the temple. And they would take care of you. If you had a question, you went to the temple and let the leaders try to help you through it. So their whole life revolved around this temple. Now Jesus shows up and he raises up the temple because really the temple is us. It totally changed the dynamics of their thinking and they had to pull out of their culture and do something different. And with that, they were persecuted because they were different. They didn't do it the way that everybody else did it. And that was some of the decisions that they had to do. Now, you and I face some decisions too. We face some situations in our life. We all do. You know, sometimes with us, you know, perhaps there's no more month than money. You know what I mean? It's the 20th and you're out. That's tough, isn't it? You don't have enough to maybe get to the end. Maybe some of you have an unruly teenager dealing with those situations. And how to raise them and the upheaval that can bring to a family. Maybe a bad marriage. Those are tough. Every day. Faced with that decision. And also the worst thing, in my opinion, is dealing with a terminal illness. Dealing with something in our life. All these things come against us. And as the battle of life gets crazier and crazier, you know, what I find out is sometimes we forget who the enemy really is. Have you ever done that? You end up blaming the teenager. Or you blame your spouse. But we know the enemy is the devil, right? He's the ultimate enemy. He's the one that we need to remember who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, these other people may be in the picture. They may be pawns or puppets. Don't tell them I said that. You know, but that God, you know, it works that way. And sometimes they're just unruly. They have a free will, right? And that free will can get them into trouble. Sometimes we blame God for allowing it. God, why'd you let this happen to me? Can't you tell everything I've done for you? Look how much I've given. Look how much time I spend helping. But yet this attack has come to my life. You know, why? I mean, the apostles have mainly given up everything. walked away from their business, started following Jesus. I praise God for their faith. They started something that has been perpetually going on for several thousand years. Have we ever started something that good? You know, we don't know yet, do we? We don't know. But the idea of what it means to get to the place where the relationship that we have with God is going to bring us through and help us in what we're doing. Now, what I found in my life, one of the hardest lessons, you know, for me, and I believe it's for a lot of people, is a lesson of learning how to trust God. Learning how to trust Him. You know, and I think that's a lesson that we learn, but the darn thing is, it's a lesson that we continually learn over and over and over again. Learning how to trust Him. You know, I think back when I was putting this together about my wife and I, you know, when we had just been married several years and, you know, we were, you know, seeking God's direction and, you know, we felt God, you know, led us to go to the country of Greece for 6 months. You know, so we packed up, you know, like the Beverly Hillbillies and, you know, left Denver and stored my stuff at my parents and, you know, hopped on a plane. We went to Denver. I can't remember the numbers totally, but I think we had pledges from friends and family of $400 a month on our rent and utilities was going to be $350. You know what I mean? So we just had to learn to trust. Now, for mine, I've always been in control of my destiny financially to some degree. You know, I could have went into farming with my dad, but I didn't like the idea you didn't get a paycheck every week. So I went into construction, and I made really good money, and I was able to save and do all these things. So I've always, you know, it's an area that I've always been, you know, resilient in my own strengths and talents, so I never really had to depend on God. Well, there I was forced to learn how to depend on God. Oh, did I leave out the other part? We found out she was pregnant when we got there. Salt in my little wound. You know, we were wanting a baby. It just never came until we stepped out in obedience, perhaps. Well, God provided, make a long story short. You know, we survived and did well, and God always provided for us. And, you know, we were excited about everything that we learned. And I'll be honest, I wouldn't trade that experience for anything. It was such a rewarding experience. And learning how to trust God and to be dependent upon Him and to find out what He can do. Now, sometimes in life, God will call us to do the impossible. And that, to me, was kind of impossible for us. But, you know, God came through. And another thing, as well as learning how to trust, is obedience. Obedience is that second lesson that is hard to learn sometimes. Being obedient to God. You know, and learning the concept that we have to obey God more than we obey man. And we need to put Him first. One thing that helps me is that we need to remember, and we need to see this, that we are the called out ones. You've been called out. I don't know about you, but God sees you as special. You've responded to His invitation. I don't know about you, but have you ever thrown a party or something, or had a get-together, and you threw out invitation, and people said, "Yes, I'm coming." How's that make you feel? Yes. They responded to my invitation. Well, God has an invitation out there for the whole world. Now, not all the world is saying yes. Some are saying no. Some are saying nothing. If they say nothing, they say no. But you've responded. You are the called out ones. You've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And, you know, we've been changed. We've had that experience where we become born again, where the life of God has come to live inside of us and that we're starting to understand Him. And when we come to Christ, it means that we're coming out of those old carnal ways and we're starting that progressive revelation of knowing God and every step of the way, the sanctification process, which is a big Christian term, sanctification, meaning being set apart, that little by little, as we keep heading towards God, we're changing. We're changing. Little by little. Sometimes it's a big step, sometimes it's a baby step. But all the while we're changing, being transformed into His image, being made into the likeness of Him. Yes, no matter where you came from, you're being made into the likeness of Christ. and how important that is. And when we're learning these things, you know, it's a fact that sometimes God has stepped into my situations and asked me to do something that I know that I cannot do. And he does that from time to time to challenge me. And what I've learned, and maybe God's asking you to do something today. Maybe he's wanting you to step out to maybe do something. Maybe you're feeling led to maybe work with kids or, you know, work in the worship ministry or maybe step up and do ushering, whatever the case may be. You know, to be more evangelistic with your witness. Know this, that when you do this, it's going to teach you two things among many. Number one, it's going to give you a greater dependence on him. And number two, it's going to reveal our level of trust of where we're really at right now. And we need that. We need to be challenged from time to time. Because if not, we'll get lazy and lethargic. Now, with saying all these things, as the apostles, as they stepped out in faith, they became unstoppable, right? They were a force to be reckoned with. They were turning Jerusalem on its ear, man. They were just changing everything. Preaching the gospel. Here's these fishermen, which weren't the most highly educated people in the world. And they were preaching the gospels. As we looked at last week, it talks about how the fact that what set them apart is they knew Christ. You don't have to be the smartest one. But you just got to know Jesus. And that's going to make all the difference in the world and how we do it. Now, the devil, he's not as bright as everybody wants to think he is. See, he persecuted them. He just got right after them, tried to squash them out, tried to squelch out their life. But what he didn't understand, the more you persecuted the church, the more they grew. I don't know about you, but the church grows better under persecution than it does in times of prosperity. Sad to say, human nature, prosperity sometimes leads us away from God because we get too comfortable. It's when we're attacked is when we cry out to God. Now, if we're really smart, we want to cry out to God all the time. Maybe we won't be persecuted so much. I don't know. Maybe that's the way to do it. Because persecution drives us to our knees. And when we're on our knees, God steps into the situation. He'll step into where we're at. Now, Acts 5, verse 33 to 42 is talking about a little bit more about what Gamaliel said today. It says, "But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put these men outside for a short time. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with those men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 people followed him. But he was killed, and all who followed him dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew some people away after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from those men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God.' They took his advice, and after calling the apostles, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame in his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Now, as I talked to the youth Wednesday night, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Some people think that. It's not. It means the anointed. Christ the anointed. Jesus the anointed. Now, remember, first time, as I mentioned, they were released with the warning. Here, they got the death sentence. That'd rock your world, wouldn't it? You're standing there all of a sudden, we're going to stone you to death. Okay. Man, I'm following Jesus and I'm going to get stoned to death. But see, God in this situation stepped in. And through Gamaliel, they ended up just being beaten, flogged. They consider that excitement, man. Isn't that crazy? Because flogging meant pain, of course, and public humiliation. They called them out in front of everybody, and they would flog them in front of the whole city. And they were humiliated. But they didn't look at it like that. They were excited. Isn't that crazy? They're glad they took a beating for Jesus. Why? Remember, they failed him before. When persecution came before, they ran away. But this time's different. They stood their ground. And they took the beating. Now, no way am I telling you to go out and take a beating. But I am telling you to stand your ground. If the beating comes, it comes. We need to stand our ground. We don't need to deny him and run away. The Bible says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And as we see everything that happened here, you know, the fact that the impact these fishermen and tax collectors and whoever just that they made on the world, and they did it because it was the greatest spiritual victory in their life. I remember a time in my life I denied Jesus. You know, I was on a boat, and I don't want to go into the whole story, but, you know, everybody there thought I was Christian, or, you know, wow, they were apologizing for cussing around me and stuff, and I didn't know what, you know, I hadn't really got saved yet. I was just coming to Christ. And, you know, they said, oh, we're sorry. I said, for what? And, oh, we did this in front of you. And I says, why? Well, we know that you're really religious. Oh, I'm not religious. I don't know. I backslid really bad for a week or so because I denied him. But then Jesus raised me back up again. He didn't turn his back on me and throw me away. He didn't cast me overboard, praise God. You know, I'm not that great at swimming. I would have needed a whale, you know, to come and save me, you know. But, you know, it's just one of those things. I know what it's like and what it is to fail him and that feeling that I failed my Lord. But then I also know the feeling of when I won, when I took my stand. And how much more rewarding it is to make that stand for Christ. And the feeling of euphoria that comes over you. And, you know, and sometimes it does just feel good to get persecuted. Now, Denise and I were driving the other day, and we was coming back and from out of town. And, you know, we were just talking a little bit, and we were kind of assessing our lives in ministry and what's all been going on. And all of a sudden she turned to me and she said, you know, I really admire that you're a fighter. And I turned back and said, sometimes I think that's the only thing I have going for me. And that is sometimes. I'm not the most talented. I know that. I may never finish first, but I will finish. You know, the devil may knock me down, but he'll never knock me out. You know, it's about being unstoppable. You may not have everything you think you need right now. You may not have everything you want. Maybe you feel you should be in a different place in your life right now. All I can say is stay true to God. You know, I tell my kids, you don't have to always be the best, but you can always do your best. And my approach to Christianity and following Jesus is the fact that I just keep going. I don't turn back. Once I really met him and I know the feeling of what it is to follow Christ, you know, I won't turn back. I won't deny him again. I won't run away, but I'll just keep getting back up. And it's not about being the best all the time. It's about always doing your best for Jesus. Whatever that is for you, where you're at right now. I encourage you to make that stand. And that's what the apostles did. You know, there's a story about Stephen. You know, Stephen, it says in Acts 6, verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, Stephen, in his ministry, he started out bussing the tables for Jesus. You know, when the early church started, remember, they pulled out of the temple life, and all of a sudden now you got some Jews and you got some Gentiles kind of intermingled together. And you got some, you know, the Jewish Christians were living around the Greek Christians, and the Greek widows were getting overlooked, and for whatever reason. So there rose up a discussion, and all of a sudden they said, hey, we need some guys to help serve the tables. Because apostles, they were too busy preaching the word and praying. So they rose these guys up, and Stephen was one of these people. So his ministry started out serving people, waiting on them, feeding them food, and cleaning up the mess. Welcome to the ministry. That's the way it starts sometimes. Then it says, as with his heart, his zeal, the attitude that he had, that God filled him full of grace and power. He just kept growing, serving, every step of the way, learning more about God. After that, he got a promotion. He went out and started preaching the gospel. He was an evangelist. And the boldness of the apostles was contagious on him. He preached an uncompromising message. And that drew the attention of leaders, and that's where we're going to pick this up. Verse 54, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And they had driven him out of the city. They began stoning him. And the witness laid aside their robes and their feet at the young man named Saul," which we will later know as Paul. "They went on stoning Stephen, and he called out to the Lord Jesus and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." Forgiveness? Unbelievable. These guys were stoning him to death, people. Now, we got some kids out here. I have to separate on Wednesday night. They get in a little bit of rock fights, but them rocks are only this big. Nobody's really going to die there. These guys picked up some stones. They marched him out of the city because he'd preached. Just read that whole passage ahead of that. He just laid it out. Just told them like it is. And with that, now, remember earlier, God spared the other guys, but he didn't spare Stephen. But Stephen didn't get bitter about it. He even chose to say, "God, forgive them." And that perhaps opened the door for the Apostle Paul to step into the ministry, because he was part of it. He held the coats. He was an accomplice. He may never threw a stone, but he still was in hearty agreement. And that opened the door for the Apostle Paul to maybe get into the ministry there. Now, with death staring him in the face, he stood his ground. And one way he did it, he looked to Jesus. And we need to remember that. Now, remember in the Bible, it talks about a lot about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where he's at. Here it says Jesus stood up. When Stephen looked up, he said, "Jesus is standing." I don't know about you, but when somebody stands up, that's a good thing. Jesus stood up for Stephen because Stephen stood up for Jesus. Will Jesus stand up for you or me? Well, are we willing to make that stand today? Are we willing to be an unstoppable force? This story stirs me in knowing the price that had to be paid that day, as Stephen willingly laid down his life for the cause of Christ. And what I take away from this, how do we apply this, is the fact that, are we willing to be a difference maker? Our life, the life that God's given you. If you believe God gave you this life, it's His life, and He's given it to us. But with this life, are we willing to be a difference maker? Then how in our mind and in our heart do we put God's laws and man laws, and how do we put these two things together in our life? We need to settle that. You know, what's legal in the United States is not legal in God's eyes. We need to settle that. And lastly, as I mentioned, you know, as Stephen stood up for Jesus, you know, Jesus stood up for him. And, you know, I challenge us, you know, are we going to make that stand? Are we willing to make that stand for Christ in the face of all opposition? Let's pray.